As we come to the Word this morning, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. We've already heard some of the Gospel of John from chapter 14, but we're backing up a little bit in this Gospel to chapter 10. This is a time in Jesus' ministry that most commentaries call a time of opposition, the Jerusalem opposition. We'll read from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Although we have read all 21 verses of this chapter, I would like to focus the message on just the last three verses of our reading, verses 19 through 21. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning. Open our ears to hear, and open our minds and hearts to understand the truth, and give us a desire to apply your word to our daily living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, the master teacher, has finished one of his last public teachings in the Gospel of John. The message is recorded for us here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And Jesus, being the Son of God, being a perfect man, and also a perfect teacher, if any message came from the divine mind, from the very heart of God, then this is one of those messages. Jesus' perfect and brilliant mind picks out the clearest possible metaphor to emphasize what he meant in his teaching. The Jewish people were certainly conscious of the context of the shepherd as they lived in a land called the Land of Shepherds, Palestine. The perfect teacher has used the perfect topic in a perfect discourse, and what will be the result? To find out, we look at the verses 19 through 21. This is the close of the perfect message from the perfect messenger, the very mind of God. You would expect people to say, what a blessing that message was. What a blessing. But the perfect teacher will instead hear the statement, what blasphemy in that message. What blasphemy. This man who is teaching this must have a demon. And you would expect people to say, wonderful discourse, Jesus. We have never heard a man bring a message like that. Wonderful discourse. But he will hear, he is insane. Don't listen to him. He hears people asking, why do you listen to that kind of preacher? The result of the master teacher's message is described for us here in John chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. Is there anything new under the sun? Can any preacher outperform Jesus Christ in an effort to please the people? A perfect teaching taught by Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God, brought ridicule, brought resentment, brought trouble. The hearers started calling Jesus evil and sick. We notice earlier in John chapter 10, first that Jesus claims to be the true shepherd in verses 1 through 6. Secondly, he claims to be the good shepherd in verses 7 through 11. And thirdly, he claims to be the only shepherd in verses 12 through 16. And lastly, he indicates that he is himself the obedient shepherd in verses 17 and 18. But what is the result? The result is that people make him the controversial shepherd at the end of his message. In these verses in John, Jesus clearly becomes the controversial shepherd. But how can you have a controversy over the perfect Christ, the one with the mind of God? How in the world can you criticize a message from Christ himself? Well, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So that even the perfect preacher could not please his listeners, they picked him apart. They picked him apart like vultures picking at a carcass. No, after the good shepherd preached his message, notice in verse 19, that the message aroused division. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. You know, verse 19 should say, there were many decisions to believe among the Jews because of these words. How sad that the word in this passage is not decisions, but division. There was division among the Jews. You know, wherever Jesus preached, he either made friends or he made foes. Friends or enemies, no one could remain neutral after hearing Jesus teach. But whenever anyone preaches the truth, that is what happens. Anyone teaching truth will produce either friends or foes. Wherever the Apostle Paul preached, there was either a revival or a riot. Things were never the same in any location where Paul preached. The word division here in this verse clearly indicates some kind of tear or cleft or rift. The people were divided on how they viewed the discourse of Jesus. Three times in the Gospel of John, we have the word division. 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 Everyone should have been delighted. They should have been absolutely delighted because the mind of God was being proclaimed to them through the sinless preacher Jesus Christ. But they were not delighted. What are the three instances of the word division in the gospel? First, in chapter 7, verse 43, we have this word division. We'll begin to read at verse 40 of chapter 7. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And then here is the first use of the word division in verse 43. So there was division among the people over him. Now you might say that Jesus couldn't get a consensus from the religious leaders of Israel of his time. But here in chapter 7, it says the people. And it's clear that Jesus didn't even get a consensus among the common folk. Even they were divided in regard to Jesus. The second reference to the word division is found in chapter 9, verse 16, just one chapter back from where we read our scripture this morning. Most of the commentators tie these two chapters together chronologically, one right after the other, perhaps the same day or the next day. But after Jesus cured the man who was blind from birth, by the way, this happened on the Sabbath, some of the Pharisees said, chapter 9, 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. In chapter 7, the common people were divided about Jesus. And in chapter 9, it says the Pharisees are divided in their thinking about Jesus. And where we read this morning, Scripture says the Jews were divided. So we have the rulers, the priests and the scribes, the religious leaders, all the Jewish people from the most prominent to the most common were divided about Jesus and who he was. Say, is this a surprise to Jesus or to anyone who knows the scripture? Let me remind you of what Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and 52 say. Jesus says in that passage in Luke, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Some of us here this morning know firsthand what this is all about. Your families aren't with you. Why? Because of this very biblical fact. There is a division in your home because of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Division. If that happens in homes, it also happens in cities, states, and countries. The whole country of Israel in our reading this morning was being divided over the preaching of Jesus. Jesus cannot please all the people, and that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah taught in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah prophesying, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and be taken. That's also exactly what Simeon predicted in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, when the baby Jesus is brought to the temple by his parents. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Jesus was going to offend people, it says in Isaiah, and Simeon says that Jesus would be opposed. People will rise up in opposition against him. You ought to mark it down, my friends. The division of John 10 is not due to the preacher. It's a perfect preacher that has preached in verses 1 through 18. You may criticize many things, but in John chapter 10, you cannot find fault with the preacher. The division was not due to the preacher. Satan, Jesus said, will always and ever resist the truth. It is not the preacher's doing that brings division. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall ever and always seek to prevail against the church. It's not that the preacher is the problem. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, he is the problem. He's working in the hearts and minds of people. He's working in the hearts and minds of the common people in Israel as well as the leadership. Satan will never give up in resisting the truth. Therefore, he will never give up in trying to turn people against the truth. Notice the word again in verse 19. There was again a division. In our time and throughout church history, you can add thousands of agains in verse 19. There was again and again and again and again and again divisions among the people. From Jesus' first public word till today, there have always been divisions. Divisions will never cease as long as this age continues. In fact, it will happen more frequently as Satan knows that the coming of the Lord is near and his time is short. If he is really going to prevail against the church, he must do it now. He must work overtime. He must work overtime today to create division and controversy. And yet, already during Jesus' ministry, John has to say that there was division again, referring back to chapter 9, verse 16, after the healing of the blind man on the Sabbath. But even further back, although the word division is not used in the passage of John 6:52, it is clear that this is a case of division. Jesus has been preaching that he is the living bread come down from heaven, and if they eat it, they will live forever. Verse 52 says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The word disputed indicates that they were divided. Wherever Jesus taught, there is division again and again. You go to verse 60 of the sixth chapter of John. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And continuing on in that chapter, in the discussion in chapter 6 of John, down to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. When there are divisions, many naive Christians say, isn't it awful? Isn't it awful? We thought we'd be a happy bunch of people proclaiming that we are Christians and that Satan would never walk among us. Isn't it awful? But John 10:19 tells us it's not awful. It's to be anticipated again and again and again. We need to be proclaiming the true and complete word of God. If we do that, that word will perpetually be sifting people. That's what we can expect. Satan is not going to attack a church that's asleep. Satan's not going to attack a church that's scriptural, a church that's spiritual. Someone may say they know of a church where they haven't had a problem in 20 or 30 years. You tell me what kind of church that is likely to be. Satan does not bother to try and prevail against a church that's on the shelf. It could be considered a tribute to any church when Satan is repeatedly, habitually causing problems and issues, because he hates the fact that the truth is going out and he is therefore in an endless campaign against this kind of congregation. So who are these people that are divided in John 10:19? They are called the Jews. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. In the Gospel of John, the common people are not called the Jews. The common folk are called the multitude or the people. The hostile rulers of Israel are called the Jews in the Gospel of John. In particular, these Jews, as referred to in chapter 9, verse 40, are called the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees near him in chapter 9, verse 40, after the healing of the blind man, who said to him, "Are we also blind?" In response to Jesus' teaching that for judgment, verse 39, "I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." What are the words that are being referred to at the end of verse 19? It's referring, of course, to the words of verses 1 through 18, Jesus' teaching, and particularly, probably, verses 14 through 18. The Jewish leaders understood the metaphor of the shepherd well enough, but they figured Jesus should have stopped at verse 14. What they were really angry about is Jesus' application. It was specifically when Jesus dared to say that he had a special relationship with the Father in verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." That they took exception to. They considered the Nazarene to be a maverick, even to be a heretic. And for Jesus to claim that he had a special relationship with Jehovah, that to them was absolutely impossible. Now, not only did they resent his statement in verse 15, but they probably resented his statement concerning the Father's special regard for him in verse 17 even more. Jesus says in 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." They're thinking, sure, the Father would love you, Jesus. You who are defying the leaders of Israel, defying the scribes and Pharisees, Jehovah would love you? You who are a Galilean? First, they resented his claim of a special relationship in verse 15. Second, they resented his claim of special regard for him by the Father in verse 17. And thirdly, they would have resented his claim to redeem the Gentiles, as he indicates in verse 16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also." Why, even the apostles in the book of Acts, years later in chapter 15, they were still involved in a controversy concerning the Gentiles. How can anyone accept Gentiles into the fold without making them go through Judaism with its ceremonies, with their circumcision, and with obedience to the Jewish law? This is a serious church issue in the book of Acts. And here is Jesus, at a time when no one except Jesus really had any inkling of why exactly the Lamb of God came to earth. And the Pharisees cannot believe that Jesus is saying that he is including Gentiles, people who are not of the fold, that is Israel. And fourthly, of course, they resented the resurrection claim of Jesus in verses 17 and 18. "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." The Jews are angry with these statements of Jesus. They are thinking, as is recorded in other gospel accounts, that we've had many holy men and prophets in Israel. They all died, and none ever came back to be seen here again. And this Nazarene is saying that he's going to die, and then he's going to raise himself? What absolute madness. Absolute madness from a Galilean madman. Well, the divine shepherd aroused division in verse 19. Secondly, the divine shepherd is defamed in verse 20. The Jews were divided. For some, on one side of the issue, the division calls for the extreme use of accusation. They will call him evil and sick. How then was the divine shepherd defamed in verse 20? First, he is defamed by being accused of having a demon in verse 20a. And secondly, he is defamed by being called deranged. He is insane, verse 20b. Many of them said, he has a demon. How many of the listeners deduced that Jesus, who had just given the perfect discourse, had a demon? Scripture says, many of them said. This was more than likely the majority report from this group. And this is the report after they had heard the perfect discourse, a perfect message. You would think, again, that the people would be falling down at Jesus' feet and proclaiming that they had never heard teaching like that. What a divine message. We have never heard a discourse like this. No, instead the majority said, he has a demon. The word said here in the Greek is in a tense that indicates that they repeatedly made this remark. They kept on saying, he has a demon. I would not want to be responsible for making this remark once. And here in this group, evidently the majority was repeatedly murmuring and saying, this man has a demon. They repeatedly commented on the discourse of Jesus in this chapter by stating, this man has a demon. Preachers may be maligned in many ways in the church today, but few preachers would be said to have a demon. These people did not spare any harsh word to call Jesus the instrument of hell. Yes, Scripture says many of them said he has a demon. This is the fourth time in the Gospel of John that Jesus is said to have a demon. Chapter 7, verses 19 and 20 is the first time. In that passage, Jesus said, chapter 7, 19 and 20, has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered, you have a demon. The second time is in John chapter 8, 44 to 48. Jesus has been teaching, and the Jews are arguing with Jesus, and they're boastfully claiming that they are the descendants of Abraham. But Jesus counters, beginning in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? The third instance of Jesus being accused of having a demon is near the end of chapter 8. In verse 51, we read, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Say, what was the unpardonable sin based upon? In the Gospel of Matthew, we find that the teaching about the unpardonable sin was brought on by the people's statement that this man Jesus casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of demons. And we go from Matthew to the Gospel of John, and we have instance after instance of the people saying that Jesus, the divine Son of God, has a demon. Many things have been said against pastors, and I believe that it will only get worse. But not often do you hear that pastor so-and-so has a demon. But preachers should not be surprised if they are accused even of that, for that is exactly how they accused the Lord himself. And Jesus says in John 15, if you are persecuted, Jesus said, don't be surprised, for they have persecuted me before they persecuted you. If the world hates you, don't be surprised, for the world hated me before they hated you. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the head of the house. And in chapter 10 of Matthew, at verse 25, it says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those who are of his household? Jesus is saying, listen, they have called me demon-possessed. Don't be at all surprised if they call any one of you who seeks to serve the Lord, demon-possessed. The issue was not that Jesus was demon-possessed. The issue was that Jesus had preached so clearly in verses 1 through 18 that the people were convicted, and they would not face their convictions. So they attacked the communicator, the one who is speaking the words. Here is the divine shepherd, and he is considered as one who has a demon. Did you know that in the Gospel of John, there's not one record of Jesus cleansing the demon out of anyone? In the other Gospels, we have instances of demon-possessed people coming to Jesus and Jesus commanding the demon to come out of that person. But never in the Gospel of John do we have a cleansing of a demon-possessed person. The author John, he reserves any reference to demons to emphasize demonic attack against Jesus Christ, not the demonic possession in people, but demonic attack against the very Christ. The divine shepherd is being defamed in these verses in John. He has been defamed as having a demon, and second, he is defamed as being deranged. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? They are saying he's out of his mind. Some of these people are saying, after the marvelous message of verses 1 through 18, that this is the message of a maniac. Why listen to him? The idea of insanity in this verse implies the rantings and ravings of a madman. Jesus, the rabbi, raging, ranting, and raving. Do we ever see that in the Gospels? No. We see exactly the opposite in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 4, in his hometown, after the reading in the synagogue, verse 22 of chapter 4 in Luke says, and all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words, the words that were coming from his mouth. And the soldiers of the Sanhedrin, they went out to arrest Jesus in John chapter 7. After hearing him speak, it says they didn't touch him. And when they reported back to the chief priest and they were asked, why didn't you bring him in? They responded by saying in verse 46, no one ever spoke like this man. Why would the Jewish leaders call Jesus insane? Well, they were so convinced of their teaching of monotheism that there was only one person, God Jehovah, that they could not wrap their minds around the words of Jesus and his references that he was God. When Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, they thought right away of the 23rd Psalm or any of David's Psalms where David mentions the shepherd. They knew there was only one shepherd of the people in Psalm 23, and that shepherd was the Lord God. How dare this Nazarene defy monotheism and suggest that there are two persons who are God? And so they called Jesus insane. He is defamed as having a demon, and he is defamed as being deranged. And what is the question at the end of verse 20? Why listen to him? Why listen to him? Many of them were asking, why listen to him? You say, now listen here, Mr. Pharisee, if you don't want to listen to Jesus of Nazareth, that's your decision. Why are you telling the rest of us that we should not listen to Jesus? Why do you ask the question, why listen to him? Why do you spread your filthy judgments about this man? Why are you not satisfied to just say that you yourselves, don't want to listen to this Jesus? Satan will always use division to draw people away from the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. Even in the church, people are unable and unwilling to make up their minds and to hear the truth. They opt for the lies instead. They want to make as much destruction as they can, so they infect other Christians' ears, saying, why? Why? Why do you keep listening to that? Why do you want to hear that preacher in that church? What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? He said this very thing. He said that those who are dividers of men shall try to draw others after them. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul did not say to those pastors of Asia Minor, I think it's possible that fierce wolves will come. No, he said, I know this. I know this, that after I depart, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What shall these wolves do in trying to infect other people? Verse 30 says, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. And listen to this, to draw away the disciples after them. Paul also said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And sadly, those who despise sound teaching don't just leave because they themselves don't want it. No, they do everything they can to draw other people with them. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, must have seen this very tendency that people will not just make their own decision to leave, but they will seek to damage the work of God as much as they can by infecting others. And so we find in Romans 16, 17, some instruction to evade being infected. This is the last chapter of Romans, and Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Can you imagine in Acts 20 with the Ephesian elders, he said that there would be people speaking twisted things to draw others away with them. How do you keep from being infected with negative attitudes towards the Word of God? Romans 16, 17 says, watch out for them and avoid them. And continuing in Romans 16, verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul says the kind of people who get sucked into the clique of criticism, contaminated, those who want to draw people after them, are naive. People who get drawn in are naive. The King James Version says that they are simple kind of people. Those who are spirit-filled kind of people will be watching for those speaking twisted things and avoiding them. We don't want to be dividers in the church. We don't want to be party to a spirit of division. That's not the kind of attitude that we want to have to explain before the judgment seat of Christ. James 1:21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Save your soul? What's he talking about here? He's speaking to Christians in the book of James. We know this because in the earlier verses, brothers, he calls his readers, my beloved brothers in James 1:19. So I believe James is saying that this verse is speaking of saving our souls not from eternal damnation, but from judgment. Do we want to be saved from shame at the judgment seat of Christ? Then receive with meekness the implanted word. Don't let people infect you with critical attitudes and a desire to divide. As Romans 16 says, avoid them. For the people who suck others into their clique of criticism are causing problems in the church. And those who are sucked in by their smooth talk and flattery, they are naive kind of Christians. The Jews have said in John chapter 10, why listen to this man? Why listen to this man from Nazareth who is making these blasphemous remarks? Why listen to a lunatic? You're wasting your time. Let us not fall into the same trap, the trap of dividing the church, the trap of speaking twisted things and drawing others along in the process. So the divine shepherd has aroused division in verse 19, and the divine shepherd has been defamed in verse 20. He's defamed as having a demon, and he's defamed as being deranged. Now, thirdly, the divine shepherd is defended in verse 21. The majority report was found in verse 20. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? That's the majority report. And that's how anyone can expect the majority to respond if he is preaching the word of God, the word that God wants him to preach. In other words, if you preach the truth, if you preach the whole counsel of God, you can expect that kind of response. But there was also a minority report in verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Too bad this verse doesn't begin with many others. No, it simply says others, and they're likely the minority. Again, the word said here refers to repeated action. Others were repeatedly saying, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Others said, who could have been among these others? Well, Nicodemus could have been there. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of Israel, according to John chapter 3. He marvelously defended what Jesus had done in chapter 7 of John. After the leaders heard the people in the crowd wondering out loud if Jesus could be the Christ, they sent officers to arrest Jesus. But these are the men who did not arrest him, but instead came back to say, no one ever spoke like this man. But during the ensuing argument among the Jewish leaders, Nicodemus defends Jesus in verse 51 of chapter 7, where he says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Nicodemus stood up against the others. He daringly defended Jesus in chapter 7, and also later he will daringly go to the tomb to help anoint the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Who is another one of these others in verse 21? Well, likely Joseph of Arimathea, who is later going to request the body of Jesus after Jesus dies on the cross. Perhaps people like Gamaliel, who in the book of Acts take a strong stand with the disciples in what they are doing. Others said, they repeatedly kept saying, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. What words are these people talking about? Well, it's the same words that caused the majority to defame. These are the same words that the minority uses to defend. I think they're specifically speaking about the claims that Jesus is making in verses 14 through 18. His claim of a special relationship with the Father and of a special regard by the Father, his claim of a redeeming interest in the Gentiles, and the resurrection of his body after death. These specific things are not the sayings of one who is oppressed by a demon. The minority is arguing that someone who has a demon is under stress in such a way that they could never speak like Jesus spoke. Someone demon-possessed could scream and shriek and rant and rage, but they could hardly speak calmly. These others are saying that if you believe this is from a demon, you Pharisees must be insane yourselves. It would be impossible for this to be a demon. The Nazarene has spoken calmly. He has spoken clearly. He has spoken convincingly. Show us a demon-possessed person who can give a discourse like this man has just given in verses 1 through 18. That would be impossible. Someone has said that a demon is not given the power to do a prophet's work. A demon is not given the power to do a prophet's work. A demon will not say things that glorify God. The demons hate God. How could a demon be responsible for all the things that Jesus said and did, or even indeed one small thing that Jesus said or did? No. All and everything that Jesus ever said and did, it all glorified God. This then is the statement that defends the discourse of Jesus, the first part of verse 21. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. But not only is the discourse of Jesus defended in verse 21, but notice also that the deeds of Jesus, they are defended at the end of verse 21. Notice how the question is asked in the Greek. Surely a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? A demon serves the power of darkness. If a demon were to do anything with the eyes, it seems he would close the eyes. A demon would not open the eyes. A demon tries to take away light. He does not give light or try to bring more light. How dare anyone call Jesus oppressed by a demon, either on the basis of his words or on the basis of his deeds? Back in chapter 9, after the man that was blind from birth was healed, in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said about Jesus the healer, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" They are saying, neither sinners nor those controlled by demons, none of them can work these miracles. And again in verse 32 of chapter 9 it says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. The Jews knew their history. They knew there is no record in the Old Testament of anyone ever having been cured of blindness. Never. Never was a blind person made to see, let alone anyone that was born blind. The word blind in this verse in the Greek is in the plural, as it's also understood that way in the English. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is understood, of course, as can a demon open the eyes of blind persons? Jesus had just opened the eyes of one blind man in chapter 9, so why would they be using the plural? Well, in the Gospels, there are 6 instances, at least, where Jesus heals someone who is blind. Apparently, the word has gotten around that Jesus, the man from Galilee, could cure blindness, and he has restored sight to at least a half a dozen. And he has cured the most impossible case, one who was blind from birth. A demon is not able to open the eyes of the blind, is he? And that's how the Great Shepherd Discourse closes. Jesus had come to the Feast of Tabernacles right after the Day of Atonement in the end of September or early October, 6 months before the cross. He made the greatest declaration he could ever make. The Good Shepherd discourse is his closing public message in the Gospel of John, and the whole discourse ends with a question. If only the people who were listening and defended the master teacher had responded with a firm statement. But no, the defense of the teacher ends with a mere question. They leave the issue hanging in the air. There is no record here of a firm statement by even the minority part of the hearers. The hearers of one of the greatest teachings ever taught by the greatest teacher to ever teach. No statement that Jesus is certainly divine. Why would they not take a stand? Perhaps because the leaders of the Jews in verse 22 of chapter 9 said they had already agreed that if anyone should confess that Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And they proved that they would follow through with this threat by dismissing the cured blind man, that former beggar. They dismissed him from the synagogue. Apparently, people are afraid to take a positive stand to Jesus' preaching at the end of John chapter 10. Apparently, many are unsure of what to believe. They are swinging in the breeze. How many people in the church today are swinging in the breeze? No firm, positive position. How many people, when the Word of God is being preached, they say, "Listen, I want to stand up and say that I support the Word of God." The master teacher has delivered a masterful, perfect message. As far as the statement in verse 21, there is no positive response, just a posed question. Basically, people are saying, "No, we don't think he could have a demon. No, he could not be insane, but I'm not going so far as to say that he is the divine shepherd, the Messiah." Will anyone be more successful than Jesus in his ministry? No, no one will be more successful. All we can do is to be warned, to be on guard, to be aware that if Jesus Christ could be picked apart in his ministry by his hearers, it would be easy for any hearers, even in the church, to join the flock of the Pharisees and pick apart, and pick apart, and pick apart. In the end, the church today could be more Pharisaical than the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Why? Because we have the added truth that the Pharisees never had. We have the completed Bible. We know of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have heard and read the writings of the apostles. And most of all, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we resist the Word of God, if we cause division, we are worse than the Pharisees. My friends, how do we view the Word of God, and what is our response to it? Are we swinging in the breeze? Are you blown to and fro by different winds of doctrine? Or are you part of those who will faithfully stand for the Word of God, even if the majority report says that Jesus must be out of his mind and be possessed by a demon? May it be clear to each of us that we must stand firm on the truth, the everlasting, holy, and unchanging Word of God. In closing this morning, we're going to sing a hymn that is not in our hymnal, but has been published as a bulletin insert.